will be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. And we're going to be looking at the subject of love. And I really think this is vitally connected to revival, though, of course, the word is not going to be found in this text. But I think that it's very much connected in the sense that when we are asking the Spirit, we're asking for the Spirit to be poured out upon us, and we are asking for Him to come down, rend the heavens and come down. Essentially, one of the main manifestations of that will be love abounding. And so this is chock full. I know all scripture is, but you know, there's multiple sermons here in every one of these verses, really. And yet a big mouth like me is going to try to reduce it to 10 minutes. So here we go. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So we have that last reference there to him giving us of his Spirit, and us knowing that we dwell in him due to that. And the manifestation of the Spirit in us is love. If we think of the fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first word is love. So if the Spirit is in you, love will be manifest in you. If the Spirit comes down from above, love will be manifest. If the Spirit is not in us, that is, if we don't know God, we will not have love, because you can't separate the two. Love is of God. That is one of the lessons of the very first verse there in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. In other words, love is so connected to God. It's the very vital part of his character and attributes and being, that if you don't have God, you don't have love. And if you don't know God, you don't know love. And if God isn't in you, you don't love anybody. And that sounds shocking, but I think if you really carefully look at this passage, that is the unmistakable conclusion that one must draw. There are people who do not love, it says, here in this text. And it indicates that from the outset, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It didn't come from us, it came from him. It came from above. Love is of God. And so I cannot love my neighbor as myself without God. I cannot love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength without God giving me the love to love him with. I cannot love my enemy, certainly, and pray for those who persecute me without the love of God in me. I cannot love my wife as Christ loved the church without God's love in me. These are just impossibilities when you do not have love. And you don't have love if you don't have God. And when God comes, he brings with him love. And so this is one of those verses, you know, that God is love in verse 8 there, that is very much misunderstood and misapplied, misinterpreted, I think. Some people, of course, take it in a very liberal way. God doesn't have wrath. See there, God is love. God has no wrath. And of course, that's not what it means. All over the Bible, God is one who demonstrates wrath repeatedly. Any aspect of judgment, you know, can't be true because God is love. That's kind of the way a lot of people like to take this verse, ripping it out of its context. But what it actually means is that love is, in a sense, the fountain from which all other attributes of God flow. If you turn back the clock and we wind it back, clear back to the beginning of the world, and there is no people, there are no people, and there are no angels, there is just God, but we have a triune God existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who love one another. When we think about that at that point, before humanity was ever here, and we're thinking about how would you define God then? It's love. God loves within himself, within the persons of the Trinity. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit is in the mix and all of that. And Scripture speaks about the love that existed particularly between the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. And so at that point, let's call it in history, though it's not history, it's outside of time, but at that point, it would not be right or make much sense to say God is wrath, or that God is jealous, or that God is just, or that God is merciful. Those things need a sinful world in order to manifest. But so God is love is the foundational truth of the Trinity before the world was. And it's still the case. God is love. And he is love whether there's any people around to love or not because of the Trinity. And love is from God. We don't have any. If I am going to love anybody, I have to go get the love from God, so to speak. That may be a strange way of talking. I'm just trying to clarify this somehow. I've got nothing. I have nothing to give. And there's one of the great ironies, because we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus teaches us in the scriptures that is the sum of the entire law of God. Every page of the Old Testament and every page of the New can be summed up by one of those two commandments. The Ten Commandments are summed up by those two, the first table of the law being summed up by the greatest commandment, the second table of the law being summed up by the second greatest commandment. So everything that we are supposed to do in life, every duty you can think of that we have, our reason for existence here comes down to love, and yet we don't have it. And that is something that has been a stumbling block throughout the centuries. It was a stumbling block for the Pharisees, who believed they could keep the law, who believed they had the moral resources to fulfill what God required, and thought very highly of themselves and were trying to establish their own righteousness, and therefore did not submit to the righteousness of God because they thought they could come up with their own. Thank you very much. And it was an objection that Pelagius, a British monk, made in the 5th century to Augustine. He read Augustine, and Augustine said this statement in the Confessions, "Grant what thou dost command, and command what thou wilt." And it was that first half of that sentence that particularly bothered Pelagius. What do you mean, grant what thou dost command? God doesn't need to grant what he commands. If God commands it, we must be able to render it. Otherwise, he wouldn't command it. And that seemed very logical to Pelagius, and it is logical. And it seems very logical to people today. But something can be logical and not true. Augustine was right. God has to grant what he commands. I mean, he doesn't have to. Like, he's not under moral obligation to grant it. But if it's going to occur, if it's going to happen, if there's going to be obedience from the heart, God will have to do something. He will have to grant it. It's when the scripture in Ephesians 2 says that we're dead in sin by nature. Now, part of being dead in sin is not like being a physical corpse, you know, that really can't do anything. It's just that we can't love. We cannot love God, and we cannot love other people. We're incapable of it. The fall was not a little fall. It was a huge fall. It was the fall off of a, 15,000 foot mountain peak all the way to the bottom. It was a huge, massive fall. And it rendered us completely without love and without any ability to please God, without any ability to do what God requires of us. Because everything we're required to do requires love, and we don't have it. And we have to get it from God. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for those who have strength. He didn't die for the godly. He died for those who have no strength and those who are ungodly. In Titus 3, Paul puts it this way, verses 3 through 5, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So Paul, including himself and all of humanity, says we were hateful, hating one another. We were not loving each other. We were not loving God. And that's what 1 John 4 says. This is love. Not that we loved God. No, we didn't. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sending his son was the greatest demonstration of love that there ever was and ever will be. And then giving us the Holy Spirit is the way God sheds that love abroad in our heart. Romans chapter 5. And so to sum this up and to think about this then in terms of revival, we simply cannot do what God requires. We cannot better ourselves. We cannot fix the problem. We cannot clean up our own mess. We cannot render unto God what we ought to render to him because of the drastic nature of the fall and our helplessness. And even as believers, even though we have the Spirit and a new heart given to us, it is still true that the power to love comes through the Holy Spirit and his work in us. And there is having the Spirit, and there is being filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that occurs in revival is that people are filled with the Spirit. And as they are filled with the Spirit, he always brings love with him, because of the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it abounds. And people love God, and they love the Scriptures, and they love truth, and they love each other, and congregations are transformed, and society is greatly affected, and many people are converted, and they're converted by the Spirit and brought in to the love of God. And that's what we're looking for. Think of how our churches would be different if we were filled with love. And if the Spirit were poured out upon us, that's exactly what would happen. Thank you, Stephen. I'll turn it back to you.